Even in the Bible class this morning, God has blessed us with just a beautiful day of life at the near close of this year. I'm thankful for it. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate Mark and Ray for mentioning me in their prayers this morning. That was encouraging. I appreciate that. And did such a good job in the song service. Ethan, as always, did a good job in leading those. And you did a very good job in teaching and admonishing one another in those songs and hymns and spiritual songs as we send praise unto our Father in heaven. We're appreciative not only for the members for being here, but especially those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. We have visitors here this morning. We appreciate that, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us. And some are close, and some are they as far away as the great state of Texas, so appreciate you being with us. I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me and make sure that what I say is right. God's Word is the authority and not what I think, how I feel, or how I see it, but what God says about it. And I know that I'm talking to a room full of people that are of that persuasion, that you know that the Bible is a standard in all religious affairs. And I want us to think about this morning as we think about the title on the board, Christ in Colossians. You could talk about Christ throughout the entire Bible. I mentioned before that the grand theme of the Bible is the salvation of man through Christ to the glory of God. That is really the general theme of the entire Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Makes a good study to think about Christ in the New Testament, Christ in the New Testament epistles. And He's mentioned in every one of the books of the New Testament in different ways. Using the word Christ, He's mentioned in nearly every book of the New Testament with one exception. And I'll challenge you maybe this afternoon as you're sitting at home and busy about doing things to think about what New Testament book does not mention Jesus using the word Christ. See what you come up with. If you were going to have a book to be written, or if you were going to write a book, and you were going to send it to a group of Christians, what would you put in that book? You know, every book in the New Testament begin with the book of Romans through the book of Revelation are written to Christians, either individually or collective congregations of churches of Christ in different places. And so what would you write? Maybe in the book of Romans, as Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he wrote to talk to them about the fact that irregardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23, and that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, Romans 6, 23. Or maybe you would pen, as he did in the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter that addressed some problems, and you folks need to straighten these problems up. Straighten them out and do what's right. And then write another book to them and say, I'm thankful that you did that, that you were sorrowful, but it led to you doing the right thing. In the book of 2 Corinthians. Maybe you'd write a book like the book of Galatians and to a group of people who are trying to go back and leave the law of Christ, to go back and try to be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, and just had to write to them and tell them, if you do that, you're falling from grace, Galatians 5, verse 4. And you could go through the entire New Testament, thinking book by book, the purpose of those books. Maybe the book of Revelation, these people need to be encouraged. And they need to know, if you overcome sin, self, and Satan, you can come over and live with me for all eternity in the joys of heaven. And of course, those Bible writers wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they didn't just come up with the material. God gave them the words to write. But I'd like for us for just a little while, just a moment of time this morning, to think about Christ in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a short book. Is really a good companion to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians with six chapters. And a lot of what Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, he writes also in the book of Colossians. And addresses some of the very same things, but maybe stated in different ways. If I keep coughing, just forget about the way that I'm saying it and pay attention to what I'm saying. And I'll try not to do that too much. But perhaps Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Colossians. You know, when the book of Acts closes, in Acts the 28th chapter, Paul is in prison. And when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he knew that his time of departure was close. And perhaps he was in prison when he wrote the book of Colossians, like maybe some of the other epistles, because of a couple of the statements that he makes in the book of Colossians. I wrote down, lest I forget, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 18, when he talks about, remember my bonds. Some versions say, remember my chains. Perhaps he was chained in prison. He was bound in prison when he wrote this book. But nonetheless, whether in prison or out of prison, the things that Paul wrote in the book of Colossians are things that not only these people needed to be mindful of, but we need to be mindful of. And there's a lot of things that Paul talks about in the book of Colossians that's not specifically talking about Christ. But there's a lot that you can learn about Christ from the book of Colossians, though it's only four chapters. And I'm getting every point this morning from the first three chapters. I'm only talking about chapter 4. It's not that he doesn't mention Christ in Colossians chapter 4. But as you think about who Christ is and what Christ does, really all those points are going to come from the first three chapters before he brings it to a close in the fourth chapter. So I want us to go through the book of Colossians and think about Christ in this short but beautiful book penned by the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want us to think about is found in chapter 1 and in verse 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father and Christ the Lord. And we live in a world where a lot of people are of the persuasion that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same person. Passages like this won't allow that. They're not the same person. Now they agree together. 1 John chapter 5, we've talked about before, the fact that these three are one, that they agree together. We understand that. But they're not the same person. But I want us to pick up from this verse that Paul is writing to them, and he acknowledges the fact that God is Father and that Jesus is our Lord. Well, that's no accident. That was according to the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is Lord. That means that He reigns, He rules. We are subject unto Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is but one exception to that. If I were to ask you, what is the exception to everything being put under the feet of Lord Jesus? Do you know the exception? I saw Bernice. I think she mailed correctly from what I can see. Can't see far without glasses. God is the exception to that. The Father put all things under the feet of Jesus, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment, with the exception of being the Father Himself. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching to those in the city of Jerusalem, those Jews that had been gathered there, devout Jews out of every nation under heaven, the apostles received the Holy Spirit, began to speak the gospel, the wonderful words of Christ. The gospel of Christ. In tongues of which they were not born. To those Jews present, those men that heard that gospel wanted to know that message, that teaching, that doctrine. They wanted to know what they had to do. When they heard these things, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I wish more people asked that question. They, preacher, what must I do? Don't you? Peter responded and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before they asked what they had to do, and Peter told them what to do, the Bible says that he summed that sermon up so far as what's recorded. Now in verse 41, the Bible says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But so far as the record is concerned, he summed that sermon up in verse 36 by saying, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, you know the rest of it, both Lord and Christ. In light of that, there is no wonder that John could write again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation and in verse 11 and say that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. He's Lord. We're subject unto Him. We've got to do as He says. Now, if you ever wonder why do we keep preaching book, chapter, and verse and keep stressing that we have to have authority for what we do, that's the reason. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6, verse 46. If we don't do what the Lord Jesus says to do as revealed in His Word, I have no business calling Him my Lord. You agree? And so we learn from the beautiful book of Colossians that Christ is Lord. We just remembered His death just a moment ago. I'm thankful for the opportunity to do that, to keep it at the forefront of our mind. And Paul is going to address what's afforded to us in just a moment by His shed blood, as Tom talked about this morning and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Did a good job in presiding over the Lord's Supper too. But also from the book of Colossians, as we think about Christ in Colossians, we learn that Christ has a kingdom. Taken from Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You just got to make the point. I know we could just park here and spend the rest of the time on Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. But how on earth there are people who pack this book that I'm packing under their arm and say, I believe what it says, and then say that, although the kingdom of Christ not been established yet. And they read the very book that I'm reading, the very book you're reading. Let me read that again. Get your eyes on the text. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and will translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I already see heads shaking. You know, but He didn't say will translate you, deliver you from darkness and will translate you, but has translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I just talked to you about Jesus being the Lord. He's ruling, He's reigning at the right hand of the Father. Acts 8 bears that out in Acts chapter 1 and Mark chapter 16 that He's by the right hand of the Father. Acts 7 rather. As Stephen said, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And when we say, or when folks say, we don't say, but when folks say that there is no kingdom as of yet, that Jesus is not reigning in His kingdom yet, they are literally trying to take Jesus off His throne. He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. A lot of passages talk about the kingdom of Christ. Just give you a few of them. Just write them down and study them. But in the Old Testament, you've got to be familiar with Isaiah chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. And you need those passages because He's talking about the establishment of the kingdom. The Lord's house. It shall come to pass in the last days that the Lord shall set up a kingdom. We shall never be destroyed. Daniel 2 and in verse 44. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Daniel penned, I saw that one being brought to the Ancient of Days, and a kingdom being given unto him, glory and so forth. Daniel chapter 7. I mentioned Joel chapter 2 because he prophesied that it shall come to pass in the last days that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that was fulfilled in Acts 2. So I mentioned to you before, if you can remember Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Joel 2, and fulfilled in Acts 2, you got a good handful of passages to show that. But Jesus preached about the establishment of the kingdom. In Matthew 4, 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John preached the very same thing in Matthew 3, verses 1 to 2. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are some of you, the Lord said, that will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Mark 9, 1. Jesus said, I'll build my church and cause it the kingdom. In Matthew 16, 18, I will build in the future when He said it. But He did build it. Purchased it with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. Established and recorded in Acts 2. And we're citizens in the kingdom when we obey the gospel. And the Lord adds us to His kingdom, the church. Acts 2 and in verse 47. I'm looking out this morning at a room full of citizens of the kingdom. obeyed the gospel. Now you may be here and you've not obeyed the gospel. And if you are, you're not in the kingdom, but you can be in just a moment. We want you to be. But he established his kingdom. And John, Paul is writing about that. John said, I'm your brother in tribulation and in patience and in the kingdom. Brother John, how could you be a companion in the kingdom of Christ if the kingdom of Christ has not yet been established? Revelation 1, verse 9. He has a kingdom that he's reigning over, that he's ruling over. And we're citizens of it when we obey the gospel. And we learn that from Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13. I'm thankful for the Lord's church. And I don't say that from standpoint of pride, like we talked about pride in the Bible class this morning, that all we're in the church and everybody else is lost. I'm not saying that to be arrogant. But I'm in the church because God loved me and gave me an opportunity to obey the gospel, and he did you too. And he does everybody else in the world too. If they want to be in the kingdom of Christ, they can be. They have opportunity to. But also we learn from this book that Christ provides, Tom mentioned this morning, that Christ provides redemption and forgiveness of sins by his blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, in whom we have redemption in the forgiveness of sins by his blood. Those things mean two different things. Redemption means to be purchased back. Something that is redeemed. It's bought back. Or bought back. Forgiveness means it's taken out of the way. No longer laid to your account. I know what I've done in my past, and you do too. And you don't have to tell me, and I don't have to let the cat out of the bag either. God knows. But the things that I have forgiveness of, I don't have to worry about anymore. Now, I may not forget those things. And you won't either. But I'm so thankful unto God that because of Christ's shed blood, the things that I committed in the past are wiped away. Washed away is a better way to say that. Washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. We just observed his death. I mentioned a moment ago. The fruit of the vine, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, Matthew 26, 26 through 28. In Hebrews 9, 22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We have the remission of our sins because Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood so that our sins can be remitted, washed away. Isn't that something? You want all of your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb? Never to be remembered again by God? That means he'll never hold it against you. God's not a grudge holder, by the way. God's not an individual that says, oh, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it, so as to hold it against you. But he says, as in the Old Testament, as repeated in the New, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. I'm thankful for the shed blood of Christ, and that we can have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. But then we also learn from this four-chapter book another little lesson about Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that for by him were all things created. Did you know that Christ created all things? A lot of people don't know that. You know that here, because we've talked about it before. But a lot of people, when they think about creation, they automatically think about God, and that's okay. Rightfully so. But they stop there. You can't read anywhere in the Bible beginning at the beginning and not read that God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. For in 6 days, the Lord God created all things, Exodus chapter 20 and then verse 11. God created all things, but he did it through the instrumentality of his Son. That's what Colossians chapter 1 is talking about. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. God created all things by the Word, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you want another good passage about that, I can't help but think about the first chapter of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by Him. We can look out and see the handiwork of God. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. We know that those things were brought forth by the Word of God. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. A lot of other passages talk about the fact that God created all things. He created all things. He gives to all things life, breath, and all things, seeing that He made all things that are in heaven and in earth. Acts 17. But again, He did so through the Word. And you pick up on that point in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But also, by the way, we're not here by accident, some random mutation, or some Big Bang theory, but God created all things. But we also, I want you to understand and appreciate from verse 17 that Christ is eternal. Now, you will run into people if you do it long enough, and you're out and about long enough to talk to people about spiritual things, that you'll run into people that say that Jesus is not eternal. That He was a created being. Well, there's passages in the Bible that won't allow for that. John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 or 2 that won't allow for that. Now, we understand that He didn't always have a physical body. We know that. But He was before He came to this world. That's why He could say before Abraham was, I am. You're not yet 50 years old, they said. How can you be older than Abraham? Because He was before Abraham. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, He's always been. He's eternal. And there's other passages talk about the fact that He is eternal. When He prayed to the Father, recorded in John chapter 17, He said, Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee when I was born. I see heads shaking again. You know better. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. He was eternal. And so we learn that from the beautiful book of Colossians, but also we learn about the fact that Jesus is the head of the body. In verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. It'd be a good study. Think about the fullness of Christ. That in Him all the fullness should dwell. It's not only used in this first chapter, but in other places. That in Him should all fullness dwell. But Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. You have to make the point that there isn't but one body according to Ephesians chapter 4. And if Jesus is the head of the body, which is a church, and there ain't but one church, and we're members of the church, then we've got to listen to Him. And it goes back to the fact that He's Lord, that He has all authority. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all by the name or in the authority of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But He's the head of the body. We don't have an earthly head. We have oversight on a local level. And we're thankful for that. But Christ is the head of the church. Not some man at Rome, or some synod somewhere, or some group of so-called apostles and so forth out in Utah, wherever the case may be. But our headquarters is in heaven. Jesus is our head. And the only creed that we have is the Bible, His Word, His revealed will. So we must listen to Christ. We must do all things by His authority. But also Christ reconciles and gives peace, according to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 20. Having made peace through His blood. By the way, there's a lot of things that the blood of Christ accomplishes. Having made peace through His blood, through the blood of His cross, we are reconciled by His blood, we have peace by His blood, we are redeemed by His blood, we are saved by His blood, we have forgiveness of sins by His blood. And you just go on with the things that the New Testament talks about that we have as a result of the blood of Christ. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, and by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I'm thankful that we can be at peace with God as a result of what Jesus did. We might have turmoil in this life, we might have ups and downs in this life, but we can have peace with the very being that created us as a result of what Jesus did. And we ought to be thankful for it. But also, as a result of what Jesus did, we can be perfect. And I don't mean sinless. We know that we sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 talks about that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've already mentioned Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23. So I'm not talking about if I obey the gospel, then I'll never sin again. I will strive not to do that. We'll strive to do everything as perfect as we possibly can, but we're going to miss the mark from time to time. And the Lord knew that and made provision for that. 1 John 1 verse 9 and Acts 8. If we sin, then we can repent of that and make confession to God in prayer, and He'll forgive us. But we can be complete in Christ. We can be who God intended for us to be, made possible by Christ. Chapter 1 and in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. By the way, that word all is a key word in the book of Colossians. You might want to highlight throughout the book of Colossians the word all and see how many you come up with. In all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's also the idea of being perfect is found in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 10. We are complete in Him. When we are in Christ, we are complete. We are perfect. We can be who God would have us to be. But only in Christ. And I've preached at least a couple of times here the significance of being in Christ. Complete in Him. Perfect in Him. A new creature in Christ. And the list goes on as you think about being in Christ. Be perfect even as your Heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and in verse 1 and following. But also we learn from the book of Colossians a couple or three more points. We learn from the book of Colossians that Christ nailed the Old Testament law of Moses to the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The Old Testament law was useful for what God intended for it to accomplish. There's no doubt about that. We know that it was inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 15. We know that they wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. We know it was for our learning. Romans 15, 4. For our example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We know that it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. We know that it was written because of transgression, Galatians chapter 3. But we know, according to the book of Hebrews, that it wasn't perfect. We know that it was not without fault, because had it been faultless, then there would no need have been to establish another covenant or testament. But what the Old Testament could not do, and that is make the comers that offered sacrifices and so forth, couldn't make them perfect, the New Testament can do as a result of what Jesus did, because He was the perfect sacrifice. He went into heaven itself with not the blood of bulls and of goats, but of His own blood to offer for our sins. So the Old Testament law of Moses was taken out of the way, Colossians 2 and in verse 14. We are discharged from it, Romans chapter 7. We'll not be judged by it, We're not saved by it. We don't live by it. We'll not be judged by it. We're saved by the New Testament. James chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 6 and then verse 2. We live by the precepts this side the cross. We walk in the light of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, and we'll be judged according to the New Testament, not the law of Moses. Those this side the cross. I know so, and you can too, because of places like Romans 2 verse 16, in the day, the judgment day, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul wrote to the saints at Rome. And the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of things which were written in the books. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. Now, I already mentioned to you, but I got it as a separate point, that Christ has all authority. Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 17. May it never be that we subject ourselves unto what man would have us to do as opposed to what God would have us to do. I'm thankful for the fact that we can be members of a sound congregation. Not every congregation is sound. We're striving to do what God says to do. We are, so far as I know. May the time never come that we try to go off into left field somewhere to try to do what God has never authorized in His Word. Doing things and speaking things and behaving in ways that you never read about in the New Testament. I hope we never leave our first love. But we'll always do what God would have us to do. Christ has all authority. He is the head of the church, as we've already mentioned. And since Jesus said, all power or authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28, 18 and following, that leaves absolutely none for your preacher. None for me. None for you. But all for Christ. That He might have all preeminence. That in Him would dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Stated in Colossians chapter 2. Last point. We learn from Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 24. Colossians 3 verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord. Let's read verse 23 to get a better sense of context. He's talking about servants obeying your masters. Then he says in verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. I use that verse sometimes when I preach about put your heart into it. Do it heartily, not as to men, but as to the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The Lord will reward when He comes. And I don't know when He's coming, but I have heaven's assurance that He is coming again. And when He comes to judge the world in righteousness, He'll get it right. You see, I might make a mess of things. I might get it wrong. If I were to judge, I wouldn't have all the facts. But the Lord has all the facts, and He'll judge accordingly. And the judgment that He gives will be fitting for each one of us. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 2. And He says in the last book of the New Testament, behold, I come quickly. And I love how John ended this in Revelation 22, 20. When the Lord said, behold, I come quickly, John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. How will you be rewarded when the end comes? If that were to be today, and such is fulfilled as we have recorded in Matthew 25, when all nations will be gathered before Him and He'll separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Will you be among the goats or among the sheep? I want to be on the right-hand side, don't you? I want to hear those words, come, you blessed of my Father. And I know I'm talking to people today who want to hear that too. And you know your spiritual condition before God. You're here and you know whether or not you've obeyed the gospel. Why on earth, on such a beautiful day like we have today, would you not become a child of God and go on your way rejoicing like the eunuch did in Acts 8? knowing that if today were the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, you can rest your head on the blessed pillow of assurance that heaven is your eternal home. Preacher, what do I have to do to be saved? Exactly what they did in the Bible to be saved. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. So the Corinthians hear and believe were baptized. Acts 18:8. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Acts 17:30. Just turn away from the world as you turn unto God. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. You'll be a member of the New Testament church, the Church of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful. But you want to come back home and you want to straighten all that up and once again be right in the sight of God. You can. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer, Acts 8. 1 John 1, verse 9. We'll pray with you and for you. If you want to go to heaven, make no delay. Come right now.